We have Martin Luther King Jr. holiday on Monday, and we want to make a reference to one of his quotes. There are four of them, and I'm pointing to the second one, if the AV could put it up on the screen. A nation or civilization that continues to produce soft-minded men purchases its own spiritual death on the installment plan. All right, so our message this morning is based on that phrase, soft-minded men. Okay. All right, so we're going to have a great service today. Whole day is going to be amazing. 9 o'clock, 11, and then tonight. This week, we have a week of prayer. Tonight, I think we have worship, singing and worship with Pastor Mark after this service. It'll be a great time. Last week, we spoke about the finished work and the things that Christ did for us that are guaranteed, that has put us in a new position. Because of that position, then, and we learn what that position is, then we have an authority from God. And through that authority, we're able to live an extraordinary life, a different kind of life. And by God's grace, we're not soft-minded. What is a soft-minded man? It's a good question. What did he mean by that? Well, I think of it in distinction to the Apostle Paul, who was an extremely disciplined, knowledgeable, and enlightened man. He wrote one-fourth of our New Testament, 13 epistles. And in Acts 26, he's very tough when he speaks to King Agrippa. Felix is in the room. Festus is in the room. And he's in the court in Caesarea, and he has to give an answer for himself. And as he does in that chapter, you see what a tough-minded man is. I don't mean that he was tough in his personality, though he was, but he was fully persuaded and convinced regarding what he believed and how he lived. But what is a soft-minded man? It's a good question. So this is just the introduction to our theme, and I want you to help me with that. I don't know how much you know about it, but what does it mean to be soft-minded? Let's look at it again. A nation or civilization, the United States of America, Western civilization, that continues to produce, it sounds like it's already started, but continues to produce soft-minded men, purchases its own spiritual death on the installment plan. Like little by little, by little by little, there's a degeneration, and it has to do with the mind, soft-minded. Do they know what they believe? Is there something beyond time and space? What values do we live by? Who is thinking about these things? Where do I learn to be enlightened? How do I get enlightened? How am I changed? How does God reveal himself to me? Who is Christ? What is Christ's will? What is God's will? Well, all thinking that drops to a lower level, and there is so much compromise and so much feeling and so much accommodating the flesh of men and the ego of man, then we end up hurting a lot of people, hurting each other, hurting ourselves, and we come very short, much lower than where we are called. So that'll be our theme today. But why don't you take a minute with the person next to you and talk with them about being soft-minded. Ask them, are you soft-minded? And tell your wife, I don't believe you are soft-minded. And tell your husband, I think you are soft-minded. All right, give me two or three or four or five things that characterize soft-minded people.
Okay, good morning, everyone. And this is an introduction. And I was thinking about Wednesday night's message, maintenance, right? Amazing message. And in Psalm 16, verse 5, thou maintains my lot. And I was just starting to think about that. And it means, one of the words it means to follow close. And it's like follow close. And it's the idea of intimacy. When God follows me close, he knows what's going on with me. He's associated with all my ways. He knows I am dust. In Psalm 119, verse 25, he knows I cleave to the dust, and he begins quickening me through his word. I love this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. And let's think about that. So there is a possibility that I can neglect the maintenance of my soul, the maintenance that God has for me, his maintenance plan. I forsake it. I don't need to go. I'm okay. You know, I'm running, you know, like we talked about, the tires are running. It's okay. It sounds good, but there's underneath the hood. We don't always know what's going on. Oil is running low. You know, I hit a pothole and, you know, I'm out of alignment. But if I'm not careful, I can forsake the assembling. But I love what it says, but do it much more. We come in much more. Much more I need to be. I'm addicted to the ministry of the saints. Much more. I was thinking about this. Revelation 3:2 says this. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Now, I want us to think about this. Do we remember the first time we came in to the church? Do you remember sometimes you come in and you're sputtering in? Right? You're looking at that check engine light keeps going off. Like, come on. I'm almost there. I'm almost at church. Come on. The kids are screaming, you know. Everyone's like, Dad, I'm hungry. Well, we're almost at church. We'll be there. And we come in and we may be ready to die, but we come. And the word of God comes in, and it begins its strengthening program. Its ability in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, to be quick and powerful and sharp, and to detect and to diagnose and to discern and to go in and know where the problem is, and then have a solution to fortify me. I love this verse, Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3. Yea, I have loved thee. And this is the amazing thing. The love of God draws us to the body. It draws me with a purpose to build me again and again and again and again and again. God's maintenance program is amazing. And I was looking in this room this morning. And you know what? In this room, we're different models. You know, where we've been on the road for different points in time. Some of us are station wagons. Some of us are minivans. Some of us are like sports cars, you know, the young guys, you know. Some of us are. But what's so amazing is this. The house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, can meet every single person right where we're at. You know, many times you say, God, help me. I don't know what's going on. Psalm 12:1, help, Lord. We come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. It's amazing. And I was thinking, you know, like the grace of God, a man of grace, a man of truth, the pulpit hot on fire. Being able, we get saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. We become established in grace. Hebrews 13, verse 8. We grow in grace. 2 Peter 3, 18. And I love this one. This is one of Pastor Belly's favorite. Long time preaching the word of grace. Acts 14. You know what? It's amazing. Think about it. Like, maybe you've been just on the Christian walk for a day. Maybe you got saved last night. And you're here this morning. Maybe it's been a week. Maybe it's been 5 weeks, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, 70 years. God is able. We are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1, 5, and God is able in Ephesians 3, 20 to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond we could ask or think. Why? Because we're on the road, this Christian walk, and God maintains us so that we become health to the nation. So we have a word in season to people who are weary. And in closing, you know what I love this? Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because I'm coming in for God's maintenance plan to strengthen me, to establish me, so that I can long time be on the Christian walk and be effective in this life. Amen? Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your maintenance plan. It's amazing. We love it. Whether we've been on the road for a day or we've been on the road for 60 years, the word of God, the word of grace is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. You have wisdom. You are patient. You are discerning. You are gentle. You are intimate with us. Thank you. Bless the remainder of service. In Christ's name, amen.
How many of you remember that verse in Luke 16? I will turn and read it to you. Remember when the rich man died and he went to hell and he said, raise somebody. I have five brethren. Luke 16, verse 28, that he may testify unto them. I pray thee, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. This is raising Lazarus. And I have five brethren. Verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If a man is raised from the dead and he goes out and preaches in the market, will people believe him? Maybe, but maybe they won't believe him. But there's something greater than a man being raised from the dead. And what is it? Verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What is stronger, Moses and the prophets? What is stronger than the man raised from the dead? You and I being here this morning and preaching from Moses and the prophets and the gospels and the epistles. These are the things that make us enlightened. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. Do you understand me? If a man was raised from the dead and he runs around saying, I was dead and now I'm alive, will people believe him? Maybe. Maybe some will. But what's a stronger testimony? The Bible. Moses and the prophets is another way saying the Bible. When you preach the Bible, that's even a better testimony than a man raised from the dead. And what we are doing today and what you do during the week and you are learning to do is to share your faith with people. And it's powerful. You might even say that at work. Could I tell you something? That what I'm going to say is so convincing and so believable, it's greater than if I was raised from the dead and I came and talked to you. I am quoting the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Okay. That's the principle, one of them. You may be seated. You are at Acts 26 today. Is that correct? Acts 26. Put up there on the screen one more time that quote from Martin Luther King, soft-minded men. I asked Pastor Love what that meant, and he gave a good answer. Do you have the microphone? So here's this little sketch. Here's a man. Here's a man, and here's a box that he lives in. A soft-minded man. Pastor Love, you ready to roll? Go ahead.
A man with no convictions. A man that is fearful. A man who takes into consideration what people might say that results in his applause or maybe their disappointment. Takes a poll before he speaks.
Yes, he takes a poll. He wants to know what I should say. How will it sound to the public? He's careful about it. We all should be a little careful about some how we are perceived by people. But deep inside, Psalm 51, verse 6, God requires truth in the inner part. And this is what made the Apostle Paul a remarkable man. He was not soft-minded. When you have a lot of opposition against you, you get worried, you get nervous, you are troubled. But the Apostle Paul, when he was facing his challenge in Acts 26, gives us a short outline of what he was thinking, what he was saying. And even though the world, in a way, is against him because he's been opposed by his own people, the Jews, by Jewish authority, and now the Romans are asking him questions. Why are you in so much trouble? What is your problem? Who are you? What are you believing in? What are you doing? Are you upsetting the empire, the Roman Empire? Like, who are you? What are you believing in? And here is a man that is in the minority, but he has an advantage. And the primary advantage, to use our diagram, this is a soft-minded man. He only sees so far. And this is all that he understands about life. What is popular? What do people want me to say? What should I do? Am I okay? I'm afraid of people. That's a snare, Proverbs 29. I only can see only so far. I need to play it safe. And this is how many people live. But you are like the Apostle Paul in many ways. Even though you haven't had the same descriptive experiences he gives in this chapter, the principle is clear that the Apostle Paul was by God's grace able to see beyond. He saw beyond evil. He saw beyond his situation. He saw God, and he explains that here. Can you imagine telling a Roman leader, I have seen God, I have seen Christ? That's a huge criteria for who you are. I have seen God. I met Christ on the road to Damascus. But not only have I seen him, but he has talked to me, and he said things to me, and those things I have believed. I am persuaded of them. I believe them. This is very similar to us. When we are believing in something that is beyond just the status quo, and we have found the reality of the mind and the heart of God, then we have found something that is extremely powerful and important. So let's read the chapter. I've broken it down into a few pieces, and we're going to just hit a few points here. Your Sunday afternoon Bible reading could be Acts 26. And by the way, when you prayerfully read a chapter of the Bible, you go back over it, and once you are lasering in on what it is saying, it gives you great strength And it helps you. It kind of is a nail fastened in a sure place. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the words of instruction coming from the masters of assemblies or the chief shepherd. Christ is our shepherd, and those words are like nails, and they fasten in our hearts. So get in the habit of reading your Bible, not just kind of like flying through it, but go back, read again, and kind of laser in and take a photo, a mental photo of the chapter, and remember one or two important parts there. They will stick to your ribs. Soft-minded men, they don't have this. Soft-minded people, they just go through the motions. But you and I have something precious that is eternal. We want to explain it today. Look at chapter 26, verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. What's another way of saying that? I'm in a very good mood. I have something to say. I have content in my heart. I'm very glad to speak to you, King Agrippa. You know, when a man is higher than you and you're a slave or a prisoner, you'd be intimidated. But I'm very happy to give an answer. I'm very happy to talk to you. I have something to say to you. I don't think you've ever heard this before, but I consider it a privilege that I can talk to you. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 2, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. He's accused of being a heretic. He's accused of starting a sect. He's accused of contradicting Moses and the law. He explains these things in the book of Romans, chapter 3, chapter 4, that he believes in the righteousness of the law. But the righteousness of the law, by the law, could not be realized. It has to be realized by faith, as the prophet Haggai said in chapter 2 and verse 4. There's many things in his epistles that we must learn and digest and kind of understand in our hearts. Now go to verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I am being judged for something written in the scripture that my own people believed, the promise to our fathers, the promise of a kingdom, the promise of the Messiah, and I'm standing in judgment by them. Be careful that the majority of people that are in the world may not agree with you, but it might be they don't agree with you because they don't understand you. Usually that's how it is. People have a different opinion. They may have a problem with us, but primarily because they don't understand us. They don't understand what we have seen. They don't understand how much we enjoy our life. They don't understand what the Bible is saying. Contrarily, they may be afraid of the Bible. They may be afraid of the Christian faith. They may be afraid of you or me for some reason. That can happen. But we have a mission, and that's communication. We are people that can talk and give a reason for the hope we have. And he said something very shocking, very beautiful in verse 8. I love this. He said, I am accused of the Jews, King Agrippa, but why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should it be thought incredible that God would raise the dead? You see, in a little sketch, raising the dead is a big question in the little box here. Do we live again? I don't know. I have never seen anybody raised from the dead. I don't know. I don't know the Bible. I don't know God. I don't know. And so Paul says, why do you think it's incredible that God would raise the dead? And what is he referring to? Jesus Christ. Because 20 years earlier, Christ was raised from the dead in Jerusalem. And Agrippa knew this. For Agrippa was a Jew. And he knew about these things. This was not done in a corner. You know very well what people are saying on the street. And you know about this new movement. These people that are believing in him as the Messiah. You know it very well. Why would you say that God could not raise the dead? Of course he can. Do you understand this? The reason why this is important is because you and I are the same kind of people. We are like the Apostle Paul, not soft-minded, as we are defining by Pastor Love's comments and perhaps what Martin Luther King is saying. As soft-minded people, this is a problem. This is a problem, but this is the answer. Go to the next portion, please. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. To make you a minister. Let's stop there for a moment. You see, maybe you haven't, we haven't seen Jesus like this, but wait a minute. I don't think we have to see Jesus like this. If Paul saw him like this, and I believe what Paul said, that's enough. I believe that Paul, that this actually happened. This is even stronger than maybe a man being raised from the dead. I am believing what the Bible is saying. I'm simply believing that this happened to the Apostle Paul and that Christ is alive and he cares about the church. He founded it upon this rock. It's the very core of our being. We had a remarkable play on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday afternoon here, The Great Divorce with our high school students. And William Blake, a Universalist, Pastor John Sabo, explained it in the beginning of the play, that he wrote a book about the wedding or the union of heaven and hell, that they are brought together. And C.S. Lewis countered it with the book that it's not possible to bring heaven and hell together. And the book is called The Great Divorce. They are separated. Heaven and hell do not go together. God and the devil do not go together. They will never go together. And in the play, there were certain one-liners. I was so impressed with the text, the script, the students, and how the play came across. It was beautiful. Do you believe this? How do we believe these things? The Bible, the Scripture. That's the key. The mind. This renewed mind of Romans 12. The mind, understanding God, the nature of God, understanding evil and the nature of evil, and being in the middle, God and evil, and being in an evil world with evil spirits and many lies and many movements and directions that are happening. And that we need to be strong-minded people, persuaded, like the Apostle Paul, who changed history. The gospel changed history. The gospel spread through Europe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel liberates the soul, comforts somebody, teaches us, guides us. So he's saying this, and they're thinking, do you know what they're thinking? This guy is nuts. How do we know that? Because they said it. Verse 25, 24. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside thyself. That's another way of saying you are insane. Paul, you are insane. And he said it with a loud voice, verse 24. With a loud voice, Paul, you're nuts. Much learning does make you mad. You've been in the books too much. You're crazy. You've flipped out. You've gone off the rails. You're insane. Maybe that's what strong-minded people, people with conviction, maybe that's sometimes how it comes across. Because when we see beyond this world, it makes us something different. It makes us salty. It gives us conviction. And by the way, if a man is insane, you see it very quickly in his practical life. When he's not insane, you also see that in his practical life. How does he work? What is his family like? Who are his friends? What does he do in his spare time? What does he really believe in? Are you insane? I can sit in a room with peace in my heart. You and I can say that. We're not insane. You know, these one definition of insanity is rational. They're only rational. They only go round and round in terms of reason. It's a very small box. But healthy people have a mystery about them. Healthy people believe beyond. Healthy people have hope. Healthy people have love. Healthy people endure difficulties. Healthy people can stand in front of their opposition and give a reason for the hope that they have. Healthy people are able to lead others in patience and in love. Healthy people is amazing, isn't it? So we have a couple points here as we finish up here in this chapter. Number one is, I make you a minister. A minister. Where? You're going to be a minister in Ephesus, minister in Galatia, minister in Philippi, a minister in Corinth, a minister in Rome. I've ordained you to be a minister. You'll be in what's today present-day Albania and Croatia, in Illyricum. I will send you, you will be a minister of the gospel in these places and a witness of these things which you have seen and of these things which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles. Unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, to teach them the theology, to give testimony, to turn them from their soft-mindedness to the light, to turn them to God. From the power of Satan unto God, I will turn them from Satan to God. We had a Zoom meeting with people around the world yesterday on the subject of missions. Pastor Gary Grunwald and Pastor Ronaldo and myself, and we talked about the summer and summer harvest. And I've been reading articles about missionaries and missions and I've enjoyed it a lot. It always helps me kind of breathe. It helps me when I think of other people far away in darkness and how we could go there and preach the gospel and see salvations. It helps me kind of relax and think about the big picture. We have a church, and we are so thankful for it, and believers, and every single one is precious, and those close to us, they are precious gifts, every single one. But then there's a thought of others. More, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos. More, souls, Burma, and Nepal, Pakistan. More souls, Indonesia, Malaysia. It's a precious thought. And Jesus said this. Why can't I believe God for unbelievable things to happen in the future? Why can't I be persuaded that life is more than what we see? Why can't I be believing that regardless of what the world is doing, we are different? That we have found something to sink our teeth in, that which we believe with all our hearts and our soul, our spirit. We believe in God, and God has sent us into the world to bring a message. And tough-minded, or people that are thoroughly persuaded in their mind, though there's 900 million Hindus in India, we are those that know we are one. I read statistically about Hudson Taylor. He said, in parts of China, there was one missionary to 1.2 million Chinese people. In this district, one missionary to 750,000. And he went through China and he showed how few missionaries there were in China. One missionary to a whole huge group of a million people. Soft-minded men could not do it. There's too many that don't believe. There's too many reasons to go home. There's too many things to just say, just stay at home and do my own. I live my life. But a man who has found, and a man who's been touched, and a man and a woman that is believing, and a person that is persuaded, and somebody they could stand before King Agrippa and give a reason for the hope that they have and say it. Go to verse 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. May I say, many people, they don't think through their faith. They say, hey, can you go to heaven by Muhammad? Yes, if that's what you believe in, that's what you grew up in. No, that's not true. Can you go to heaven by believing in Buddha? Yes, if you're Chinese or Tibetan. Yes, or if you believe in this or that. These are believers that do not know the Bible, do not know the character of God, do not know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. They even say now 40% of evangelicals do not, when they're asked directly, is Jesus Christ God? Is he God or a man? They say he's a man and not God. That's an apostasy, a falling away. That's a departure. That's soft-minded, if not worse. That's an error. That's a deception. That's a blindness. That's not Christ. That's not the Spirit. That's not the truth. That's not what Paul is saying. Okay? So, what's wrong in America? The church. That's the problem. Us. But even if we are outnumbered, that is okay. As long as we can have those qualities, that persuasion, that conviction, as long as we have the message, if we have the reality, then it will be in our heart, in our lives. That's okay, because we are persuaded because what we have seen, what we have believed. We have 2,000 years of church history where we have seen brilliant minds, brilliant men of God, brilliant, incredible, spiritual on all levels, their stature, their intelligence, their spirituality, their love, their humility, their kindness. It's an amazing group of people that we love, that we are part of. Kids don't go to Sunday school. They grow up, they don't know the faith. I was at Timonium Fairgrounds doing the beads. I asked these two 20-year-old men, what do you know what Christmas means? He said, no. Do you know what Christmas is, a holiday, because it was close to Christmas? Do you know what Christmas means? No, we don't know. Do you know it's about the birth of Jesus? No, we don't know that. I didn't know that. No, I don't know that. Wow, that's crazy. Where are we? We are seeing things shockingly. But what's the message today? It may be that way, like pagan Rome, that we are standing with love and persuasion and conviction, and we have something to say to the world around us. Go to the next portion. It says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I couldn't deny it. I obeyed it. I saw Christ. I heard his words. I was not disobedient. Maybe that's the same with us. Just be obedient to what God is showing you. And I want to later speak about returning evil for evil. You cannot return evil for evil, it says in the scripture. That you, somebody does evil to you at work, you cannot return evil for evil. That's small-minded. That's here. Somebody does evil, you return the evil. You cannot. You may be tempted. Return evil for evil. Road rage. Guy cuts you off, you go after the guy, right? That's crazy to do that. What do you know what you're doing? Why are you doing that? You are angry. You return evil for evil. You cannot forgive. You cannot live beyond the trial. You can't live beyond your emotion. At work, somebody slanders you and you lose your job and you want to go slit his tires and hurt him or slander him. You cannot. Why? Because we aren't small, soft-minded. We are spiritual-minded. We return good for evil. Okay, how about in the church? Is there an evil person in the church? Yes. Yes, there are evil people in the church. They come. I've been a pastor many years. I have seen them. I've seen evil people come into the church. And that's a terrible thing. But I'm glad they're here so we can preach to them. And maybe they get saved. Maybe they change. But if they do evil to you, you cannot return evil to evil in the church. You cannot return evil to evil at work. You cannot return evil to evil in your home. When somebody in your family hurts you, you cannot do that. So we'll speak about that later. But wow. This means there may be suffering. Wow, suffering. Small-minded people can't do it. They cannot suffer well. They hurt, and then they hurt others. They hurt, and they retaliate. They hurt, and they destroy. They tear apart. They cannot do it well. They don't have the mind. They don't have the new heart. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the ability. They don't have the teaching. They don't have the instruction. And so when you have a whole nation producing soft-minded people, then what do we expect to happen? we will be in the minority. But when we are in the minority, we can think of Paul before Agrippa, because he's arguing a case that's more than just the fact that he's innocent. He's actually saying, Agrippa, you are kind of on trial right now, because the question is, are you in this kind of a world, or is God calling you to something more? Because you will die one day. You will be accountable to God. That we that have a message have are able to minister to people to bring them to the question of what is it that you are on the earth for? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Can you suffer well? Can you go beyond the polls and the politics and the party spirit and the division? Can you go beyond your emotion and your small-mindedness to get a hold of the real issue, which is God, His love, and truth? Isn't it? I'm trying to finish here. Let's go to the next part. We will. Verse 24. He thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, as he spoke for himself, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And you know what, Festus? When I lay in bed at night, I have a smile on my face. I rehearse this conversation. I go over this event, and it's pleasing to me. I am so thankful I am on this side of the issue. I am so thankful that God is with me in my life. I am so thankful that I have a reason for the hope. I am so thankful I could speak to the whole country, the whole Roman Empire. And for us, we could say, I could speak to the whole United States of America. I have something to say. That's really what he says. That's the last part. Let's just jump down to verse 29. Paul said, I would to God, not only you, but also that hear all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. I wish you were like me. If you can say that, that's an amazing accomplishment in God. I wish that everybody that heard me was like me. Wow. I wish not. You think I'm insane. I'm not insane. Actually, I wish everybody that was listening was like me. That's a definition of a strong-minded man. I wish you were as kind as I am, as loving as I am, as giving, as serving, as believing, as persuaded. I wish you were like me. This isn't ego. This is just spiritual reality. And you know, in the play yesterday, Nick Wyman said, maybe it was Justin Lynch. Now I don't remember. But they said, or maybe it was Miles who said it. He said, heaven is not a state of mind. It is reality. That's our blessing. We are connected with reality. When evil comes, you don't return evil for evil. When evil comes, you return good. What kind of good? The mind that's bigger than the pain. The mind that's bigger than me, the mind that's bigger than our stuff, the mind that ministers, the mind that God sent into the world through Jesus Christ so that people would get saved, would be forgiven, would open their ears and hear. And I believe that we're in an amazing time where we have a great message to bring to the people all around us. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for the these thoughts, we need your heart and mind and spirit in life and a message. Not to fear, not to back off, not to cower in a corner, but to be very, very capable of engaging in a conversation with somebody that doesn't understand me, with somebody that doesn't understand or know. Many young people, many teenagers, many people need words, words in season, words of grace, words of love, and teach us these things. Can we take something away from this message that will stick to our ribs, Lord, and teach us how to think and how to live? Pray. Anyone listening, not a believer in Christ, come to Christ by faith. You're not a believer, but say to God, I don't know. I believe a little bit. I'm not fully convinced. But to you, say to Jesus, I am not fully convinced, but show me. Lead me. Open my heart and teach me. Guide me. Save me. Make me your child. In Christ's name. Amen.